think about this time of year, it gets me so excited because I absolutely love Vacation Bible School. I love being a part of it. I love being around the kids. I love just the opportunity we have to be able to share what Jesus has done for me with those who do not know Jesus. I also like leading worship in children's church. I remember a song that I used to teach, and it's a song that we would sing all the time. One of the verses goes, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do, because the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." You know, as you look at that, and we had other verses that went something like, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and be careful, little ears, what you hear." But one of my favorite verses of that song was, "Oh, be careful, little minds, what you think." You're probably all familiar with the scripture. I want to bring that up. The scripture that's found in, it's found in Matthew chapter 25. It's not happening. Go ahead and bring up the next slide, can you? It's Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, and it says this: "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." In Jesus' day, people believe that what you ate and the physical things that you came in contact with were that these type of things would determine whether you were a good person or a bad person. Jesus, however, pointed out that this was not true. He said that it's not what you eat or what you come in contact with, but what goes into you in a non-physical sense that makes you good or whether bad. What you allow into your mind largely is what determines the kind of person that you are. In fact, a good case can be made that what we think is virtually synonymous of who we are. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 tells us this: "For as a man thinks within himself, so he is." Paul emphasized the importance of controlling our thoughts in 2 Corinthians when he said that we need to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ in our struggle against worldliness. There are plenty of strong warnings in the Bible about the power of our thoughts and what they can do when these thoughts manifest themselves into our actions. I don't think we need to work too hard at convincing any of you here this morning that our actions and speech are rooted in our thoughts. But I do want to take a look at exactly how that is done here this morning. This area of guarding our thoughts is often neglected, even to the point where many of us, myself included, at times ask if we are completely sold out on the issue. We don't guard our thoughts or take them captive for Christ. We don't filter with what we allow into our minds. Sometimes is as almost as we think almost anything goes. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul encourages us to guard our thought lives. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Not everything that we watch, that we read, or participate in is good for us. In fact, some of it is very detrimental to our spiritual health, our witness, and our relationship with God. And we need to get into the habit of being careful with our minds. So I want to talk today about putting this verse into practice and what that should mean to us. First of all, if we're going to guard our minds and thoughts, we need to refuse to buy into the world's lies. The Bible tells us not to conform to the world's standards, beliefs, and practices, but to let God transform us and change us into people who are like His Son. The world lies to us and tells us that all sorts of things that people do, believe, and say is no big deal. But when we compare them to God's standards as they were put forth in the Bible, we see that they fall very short. What are some of these lies that the world tells us? Let's look at those lies here this morning. Go ahead, go down two. One more. The first lie is that the world tells us is it doesn't affect me. You know this lie. You may have even used it yourself. I know I have. Yeah, I know that language in that movie is a bit rough, but I'm not watching it for the language. And besides, it doesn't really affect me. Or I know that that book has a lot of sex in it, but I just skip over those parts. I don't read the book for those parts. If a man says that he reads a Playboy for just for the articles, we all laugh at him because we know that is not true. Yet we do watch, we do listen, and we read all sorts of things all the time that aren't really good for us spiritually. And we try to justify it by saying, yeah, I know the lyrics are explicit in that song. The language is bad, or there's nudity and sex, but I don't watch it for those things. I don't listen to it for those things because that doesn't affect me. Who are we kidding when we say that kind of thing? We're not convincing God. Certainly, and probably not even ourselves, if we are really honest with ourselves. When we willingly introduce temptation into our lives, we've already lost the battle. The temptation to sin comes to us quite readily, even on its own. And if we're honest with ourselves, and we keep this in mind, that we don't need any help of introducing that selves willingly to ourselves, because it's going to affect us potentially in a negative way. Don't buy into the lie that we can take all sorts of stuff into ourselves and that it will not affect me. Another lie that we see that the world wants to try to convince us is that everyone's doing it. Everyone is listening to it. Everybody is watching it. See, you don't have to be a parent very long before you repeat the sentiment that your parents tormented you with. Mom, I can go here and do this or that. No, the parent says. You may not. But the child says, but everyone's parent is letting them do that. And then you respond with a classic reply, well, if every one of their parents allowed them to jump off of the cliff, would you jump off the cliff as well? Parents think that type of logic is just brilliant. And it's so convincing. And I suspect that some of the kids would follow their friends right off the cliff. It's only because we adults are doing and justifying some of the very same things in our own lives. See, everybody's seen that movie. I don't want to be the only one who hasn't seen that movie. Everybody's reading that book. Nobody I know sees any harm in that activity. Or, so why shouldn't I just be able to join in? The problem with this logic is that the majority vote, the consensus, or even what year it is, does not determine what is right and what is wrong. The appropriate question is not whether everybody is doing it or whether everybody thinks it's okay. It is whether God approves, whether everyone in the world is doing it. Will it bring us closer to God? Will it strengthen our faith? Will it make us more like His Son Jesus? It's the real questions we should be asking. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Whatever it is that you're tempted to do that you shouldn't do, the truth is that not everyone is doing it. And even if they were, that still does not make it right. The third lie I want us to look at here this morning that people will use is, well, I know parts are bad, but parts are good too. This is often applied to such things as movie and TV shows, reading materials, you just name it. All I have to say in that line of reasoning is, I will offer to bake you some cookies today. And as I make those cookies, I'm going to use 99% of some good stuff, but I'm going to mix in 1% of cow manure. How many of you would like to eat my cookies? If you raise hands, I'm going to be worried. But you wouldn't want any part of that, would you? Just because, even though it's 99% good, that's still 1% is going to keep me from wanting to be a part of that. See, there is one more lie this morning I wanted to look into, and I just wanted to call it L'Oreal. In the paper I read some years ago, it was this word L'Oreal. It was defined as "you're worth it," and it's based upon those cosmetic company commercials featuring famous, beautiful women telling you that you shouldn't be ashamed to color one hair because you're worth it. Let me give you an example of how this term might be used. Say you put in some serious overtime on a recent project, and you're hoping that your boss is going to reward you with a raise. You tell your coworker that how hard you've been working on this, and that you're going to get a raise, and it's going to bump you up into the next tax bracket, if you know what I mean. And your coworker responds by saying, "Of course, hello, you're L'Oreal. You are worth it." There's nothing wrong with getting rewards or even with treating yourself to something special from time to time. But remember, sin is never a reward for doing good. God doesn't say, "You've been so good, I'm going to let you go out and sin a little bit. Tie one on, have a fling, watch a dirty movie." Sometimes I think we try to delude ourselves into believing that we deserve a little sin. But Psalms 119 verse 14 portrays the godly person as saying, "I rejoice in following your statue as one rejoices in great riches." So there are some of the lies that the world tells us in order to convince us that pretty much anything goes. These lies are not true. We do need to work at filtering the input, what goes into our minds. I can encourage all of us to make a complete and total break with everything in our lives, with the potential that has a potential to lead us astray, lead us away from God. Realistically, though, probably very few of us are the type of people who would say, for example, "I know that TV is potentially very harmful to my spiritual well-being of my family and myself. I'm going to take it out and I'm going to just destroy it. I'm not going to have it anymore." Some are able to do that. I know some people who don't watch or have a television at all, and the reason for that is that they want to get closer to God. They don't want those distractions. They don't want to allow those things into their home. But some of us need to take things a little slower. So I challenge you to commit yourselves to a realistic approach to guarding your minds. I have several suggestions I want to share with you here this morning. And the first one is this: completely cut the things out that are blatantly unchristian and spiritually unproductive out of our life. I like the story of the one session at a children's church camp where the counselors were leading a discussion on the purpose that God has for everything in His creation. The campers began to find good reasons for the clouds, the trees, the rocks, the animals, and just about everything in nature. Finally, one child raises his hand and asks, "If God has a good purpose for everything, what is the purpose? Why did He create poison ivy?" Well, this made the discussion leader gulp, and as he struggled to come with an answer, one of the children piped up and said, "The reason that God made poison ivy is that He wanted us to know that there are certain things in His creation that we need to keep our hands off of." Christian adults should be able to see the truth in such a statement. There are plenty of things in this world that really have no redeeming value whatsoever for the Christian. We ought to have the strength of faith and our convictions to have areas and categories of potential experience that we simply say, I'm just not going to be involved in that activity or that experience. It doesn't matter that I've never done it before. I just know that no good could possibly come out from my involvement in that. And so, therefore, it is completely off limits for me. I've never done drugs before, unless you count the cough syrup that I've taken. But that doesn't mean I'm going to run out and smoke marijuana, do crack, or take meth. Some people over the years have told me that they have used such substances, and those substances are not good for them. It caused them so much trouble. I still remember in youth group, we were having this almost this very conversation about things that we need to cut out of our lives. And I had one young girl tell me in that class, she says, I don't want people telling me what I can and cannot do. And we try to reason with her the things that we need to keep out of her life because it just can't be any good, even if you don't experience. But she says, I don't want anyone telling me about it. I want to experience it for myself. You know, for a while we were able to suffice her and keep her away from that. But eventually she just gave into it because she wanted that experience. She did marijuana. She did cocaine. She's done meth. And before she could realize, she was hooked on that. And her life was spiraling out of control. She went in rehab after rehab. Her faith in Christ was just about gone. See, there's some experiences that just have to be off limits just because there are things that we just shouldn't be around. My second suggestion is work at breaking out of your old habits. See, there is a couple that lives in Michigan, and they have made a radical decision in their life. And I really appreciate what they decided to do, and it all involves their TV watching. They were disciplined about the content of what they watched. Of course, I'm talking mainly about the amount of TV that they watch. The television doesn't just automatically come on at a certain hour. Their kids had 1 hour of pre-approved shows in the afternoon, but that was pretty much all that they watch. John the father said, we watch more TV when I'm tired, and that's probably bad in itself. He said the other night he'd been working a long day, and he didn't want to do anything very productive, so he was in between books, so he started channel surfing, and he went over and over. He said, and there was absolutely nothing he wanted to watch. So on the third or fourth time that he went through those channels, it finally hit him that it was absolutely ridiculous. To watch nothing, just to be watching something, so he turned off the TV, turned on some music, and he listened to it till he went to bed. I know that if you're really in the habit of watching the TV all the time or reading books that you shouldn't be reading all the time, when you cut down or cut them out completely, you'll probably feel like you're missing something. However, if you do this just one time through discipline or because you're forced to, you will realize just how little that you really miss from those type of activities. And it wouldn't take long before that activity is out of your life. There are a lot of garbage that we take into our minds, and we let it just because we are just in the habit of allowing those things into our life. It's dinner time, it's after dinner, and we sit down and we're just in the habit of turning on the TV. It's Friday night, and we always rent movies on Friday night. Nobody's forcing us to open ourselves up to junk. Much of it is simply a habit. So choose a bad one and break out of that habit. The third suggestion I have for you is know the areas where you're weak and prone to giving in and be prepared. One night at a weight loss clinic, an instructor held up an apple and a candy bar. What is the nutritional value of the apple, she asked, and how would that relate to your diet? Low in calories, natural, lots of fiber were among the answers. She then went on to explain that that was wrong, what was wrong with candy. And she concluded that the apple is not only very healthy, but it's less expensive. You can buy an apple, she said, for about 30 cents. I paid 85 cents for this candy bar. Everyone just stared at that forbidden candy bar. And from the back of the room, she heard someone yell out, "I'll give you $2 for it." But if you know that you're going to be tempted to watch something that you shouldn't at a certain hour, then make other plans for that hour. Tell someone you trust about their struggle and ask them to hold you accountable. Don't tempt yourself. You know better than anyone does the areas where you fail, so plan ahead and be smart. And the last suggestion is this: actively fill your life with positive, godly influences. I know that Alcoholic Anonymous, one thing that they stress is that if someone has a problem with alcohol, they almost certainly have friends who have the exact same problem. So when a person stops drinking, they're going to need some new friends who don't drink. Otherwise, their old drinking friends will drag them back into their addiction. No, they tell them that, but a lot of times they just don't want to believe that. Paul says in our text that we're to focus on things that are good. I don't think I need to take time here this morning to explain to you everything in this list in Philippians 4:8. There really is no need. We instinctively know whether or not something is honorable, whether it's true, or it's something that God approves of, so forth and so on. Likewise, we also know if it is something that influences us to sin, to neglect God, to be selfish, or causes us to be immoral. A bit of warning here on this point. See, some Christians believe good discipline in this area, and they have developed that good discipline, which is a good thing. As family or as individuals, they have firm rules about what they will read, what they're going to watch, what they're going to participate in, and that is productive for them, and their faith is strengthened because of it. At that point, they have to especially be careful that they don't get haughty or self-righteous or just plain weird about guarding of their thoughts and their minds. I've known Christians who had admirable standards in these areas, but they sent a message to those around them that they were all either condemned or at least a lot less spiritual than they were because they didn't keep the exact same standards. Here's a different approach. Imagine a brother or sister of Christ coming into your home, seeing that what you're watching is saying, "Hey, that looks pretty racy there on that screen. I wouldn't feel comfortable watching that. And do you really think that's something you ought to be watching?" See, that is the type of thing we're called to do as Christians. They're watching out for each other. We're not doing it to manage another person's life, but only to help them to grow stronger in their faith. See, that approach is entirely different from that of those who say, "Well, we don't drink coffee, we don't watch TV, we don't go to the movies, and we do hundreds of other things. In fact, we believe that no Christian, no true Christian will do those things either." And what you're implying is that if you choose to do those various activities, then you must not truly be a true Christian. See, only you can really decide what you need to cut out of your life and make a commitment to follow through on it. Others can suggest or make observations, but if you do not desire to clean up your thought life and choose what you let influence you, no one else is going to be able to make that decision for you. Let's not let uncritical devotion to subjective rules and standards of holiness become a substitute for true spirituality and a loving heart that's set upon God. What do I hope you'll do as a result of this message? I hope this morning that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior this morning, I hope this morning that you will do that very thing. I hope this morning that you come and you believe that he is who he said he is. And that you will come and you confess him before this congregation here. And then not only will you confess him, but you know the things that you were doing is not what you should be doing. So you need to make that change. You need to have those sins forgiven. You need to repent of those sins. That is turning away from those and turning towards God. And this morning, you need to have those things washed away. Have those sins completely wiped out. And you need to do that through the watery grave of baptism. This morning, you come and be immersed. Not only will your sins be washed away, but the gift of the Holy Spirit will come and reside within your life. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope this morning you will make that choice. Another thing I hope to accomplish here this morning, that because of hearing this message, that one good thing would be for you to take an honest look here this morning at your life and identify a major area where you're exposed to things that don't fit into Paul's description of what we should be thinking about and what we should be meditating upon. Identify that area where you're most influenced for evil and not for God, and then make a game plan for minimizing and eventually eliminating that influence in your life. It might be TV. It might be what you read or what you look at on the internet or the movies that you see. It might even be the music in which you listen to in your leisure time. You'll be able to figure one out if you'll just take a bit of time and start thinking about it. Develop a plan. Cut it out. Replace it with things that are positive influence upon your thoughts. Most of us, I guess, could easily stand spending more time in prayer and reading and thinking about God's Word. But it doesn't necessarily have to be something overtly religious or Christian. We're not called to be naive simpletons who are blissfully ignorant of the world in which we live in. It's just that there is so much in the world in which we live that influences us and steers our thoughts away from God. We need to be careful of our little minds and what we think. The koalas and the cubs were as evenly matched as any two soccer teams up to 5 and 6 year olds could ever be. In the first half of the game, neither team scored. The players scrambled all over the field in a clump, falling over their feet, stumbling over the ball, kicking it and missing it. But some of them seemed to care. They were just out there having fun. During the second half, the coach of the Koalas pulled out most of his starters and sent in his substitutes, except for Scotty, who was the goalie and one of the team's best players. The game took a dramatic turn. Apparently, coach of the Cubs was playing to win, so he kept all of his best players in the game. The Cubs took control of the contest and swarmed around Scotty, who was doing his best to guard the goal. Scotty was a good player, but he was no match for the entire Cubs team. The little goalie gave it everything he had, recklessly throwing his body in front of every oncoming ball, trying to stop every last one of them. His parents cheered him on from the stands, yelling, encouraging him, giving him advice. Eventually, though, the Cubs scored a goal. A few minutes later, the Cubs scored a second goal. This infuriated him, and he became like a raving maniac. He shouting, running, diving, with all of his stamina he could muster. He tried everything he could to stop the players from scoring again. The Cubs scored again. After the third and fourth goals, Scotty's demeanor changed. He could see it was no use. He completely lost hope. Desperation was written all over his face. In the stands, his father's demeanor changed as well. He was cheering on his son, but now he was feeling bad for his son. He kept yelling, "That's okay, hang in there, son." But he was clearly feeling his son's pain. After the fifth goal was scored, Scotty did what you would expect any six-year-old to do. He got so frustrated that he started crying. Huge crocodile tears ran down his cheek. He went to his knees, but he put his fist in his eyes and he cried in anguish. He felt hopeless and brokenhearted. The boy's father jumped up and ran onto the field in his business suit and his dress shoes. While the game was still in progress, he picked up his son, hugged him, and cried with him. He carried his son to the sidelines and said, "Scotty, I am proud of you. You are great out there. I came out here because I want everyone to know you are my son." "But Daddy," the boy sobbed, "I couldn't stop them. I tried, Daddy. I tried and tried, and they kept scoring on me." "Scotty," his father said, "it doesn't matter how many times they score on you. You're my son, and I am proud of you. I want you to go back out there, and I want you to keep playing. Finish the game. I know you want to quit, but you can't. Your team needs you, and you're probably going to get scored on again. But that doesn't matter, because you are my son." My friends, when you're getting scored on this week, it's easy to lose hope and want to give up. Chances are good you've got scored on every day this week. Like Scotty, you may recklessly throw your body in every direction. You fume, you rage, and you struggle with temptation and sin with every ounce of energy that you have. And Satan just laughs. He's left in his best players, and he is playing to win. Perhaps you've been scored on a few times lately. You may have found yourself on your knees crying out in anguish over your sin, over your guilt, your shame. You can count on the Father in heaven to rush out onto the field. He's going to pick you up. He's going to hold you in his arms and says, "Child, I'm so proud of you. You were great out there. I want everyone to know that you're mine and I'm yours. And remember this. Because I control the outcome of this game, I declare you're the winner." My friends, this morning, if there is some area of your life that needs to be corrected, maybe you've been scored on over and over again. Maybe this morning you just need to surrender to your Lord. And maybe this morning you need to just repent, rededicate your life here this morning. Maybe there's others here that need to make this their church home. Maybe there's some here that just need prayer. Whatever it is, we're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. You have a decision that needs to be made this morning. Let's make it as we sing. Please stand with me.